All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. First, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I don't see any candidates for nursery and toddlers tonight. Oh, we do have one? Okay. Great. Yeah, let's head on out for nursery and toddlers. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll begin reading today in verse number 14. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 14. And they went up into the city. And when they were come unto the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. This is Saul and his servant. They have been out looking for the lost donkeys, the lost livestock of Saul's father, Kish. And they were pretty much giving up. And the servant said, wait a minute, let's go talk to Samuel. So they come into the city, and Samuel's coming out to go to the high place. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Look back with me at verse number 16 today. I want to emphasize some things here. It says, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. Father, I pray that you'll speak through me as I present some thoughts from this passage of your word. Lord, I pray that they're not just my thoughts, but that you've led, that you've guided in the preparation of this message tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we will be willing to be people that you can send. And I ask this in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I want to do something a little unusual. I wonder who could lift their hand with mine in just a moment and say, you know what? I'm willing to say that if God will speak to my heart about something that He wants to change tonight, then I'd be willing to change it. Now, I haven't done this before preaching in Bethel Baptist Church before, and yet I just sense that it might be right tonight. You know, we ought to be able to say, Lord, if you say it in your word, I'll do it. And you're not promising that if I say something, you're going to do it. But if God speaks to your heart, if the Lord tugs on your heart, can we say, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll obey. I'll obey. If that's you, would you slip up your hand with mine? Amen. Amen. Father, you see the hands that represent hearts. And we come tonight hungry for what you'd say from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us some things that we can be the kind of people that you can send. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we looked at this chapter, just a few weeks ago, we discussed whom God chooses to use. Now tonight, our attention turns on how God sends that person to be used. Did you ever wonder that? How do I know what God wants me to do? How does God send me to do a specific task? When I think of the nation of Israel right now, in this passage, the end of verse 16, it says, their cry is come up before me. You see, there comes a time when things get bad enough that finally the people of God say, Lord, we've got to have you. We've got to have you come and rescue us. There comes a time when it gets bad enough that God's people get serious about seeking the face of God. Now, folks, I don't know what you think about America. First of all, I love America. I'm so glad to be an American citizen and to be able to have a free country to worship God. I'm not as old as some of you, and yet I've seen the degradation of America. I've seen things slip. And people who are older than me can say, boy, you don't know how far, Pastor Kneedler. You don't realize how far it slipped. And they're probably right. I probably don't. But I'll tell you, things are not well right now with America. It's still, to me, the greatest country on earth. But how bad is it going to have to get before God's people say, Lord, we've got to have you come through? Until we get serious about crying unto Him. And you know, there's two ways to cry unto the Lord. In Hosea 7:14, the Bible says, they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Apparently, in the book of Hosea, some people of God were crying unto Him, but they weren't crying unto Him with their hearts, because God said, you're still rebelling. You're still not doing the things I told you to do. So you're not really crying unto me with your heart. It's just a fake thing. I wonder how often we say, Lord, send revival. Lord, save the lost. But it's not from our heart. It's not affecting our lives. We're still perhaps rebelling against Him. But things got bad enough in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that the people of God finally said, okay, we're serious now. Samuel helped them, and they put away the false gods. Remember Ashtaroth and Baalim? They got rid of all those false gods, and they started serving God only again. And their cry came unto God. They were oppressed by the Philistines, and they said, we've got to have your help, God. And verse 16, God says, their cry is come unto me. It may very well be that America will soon get to that point. That point where God will look upon us, where our cry will come unto Him. And He will, as He did here, send someone to accomplish great things for the cause of Christ across this land. He did it in the past, both here in America and in a number of foreign countries. God sent one of His people to stir the people of God to revival. And then the lost people realized that Christianity was real and thousands turned to Christ. God can still do that right here in America. Some people say, oh, I don't know, preacher, America's too far gone. Listen, nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 29:13, behold, is there anything too hard for God? God can still turn this country around. God can make us again one nation under God. Okay, it could still be done. But we've got to cry unto Him. We've got to cry unto Him, and it's got to be sincere. And how will He do it? Well, it always seems to be God's way to send someone, or maybe more than one someone's, send people to be used in His cause. And that's what happened in verse 16. Because he said to Samuel, look at the start of the verse, I will send thee a man out of the tribe of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain. And then it says that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, God chose to send Saul to be the one that God was going to use to stop the oppression of the Philistines and to rescue God's people. Perhaps God is seeking to send someone like that even now. Perhaps God is seeking to send some people, maybe right here from our church, to be used in His cause, let's say on the mission field. Well, how do you know if God is sending you? How do you know? Maybe you're a young person and you wonder, well, how do I know if God wants me to be a missionary? Perhaps God is calling some young man or maybe even an older man in our congregation to be a pastor of a church somewhere. How do you know that God is sending you? How does God send? How was it that Saul was at this point in his life where God said, okay, this is the time. Saul's the one. I'm sending him to Samuel. He's going to be anointed. He's going to be king. And he's going to deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. How does God send? Number one, God sends through situations. Through situations. If there's any chapter in the Bible that communicates this, or passage in the Bible, it would be right here, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and chapter 10. How that God uses situations to bring us to the point where He can send us and use us in a great and important way. He uses situations. Saul was in the town where Samuel was just because his livestock wandered off. Right? That was not a good situation. It was a problem. The livestock was supposed to stay in that area. And here's Kish pulling his hair out and saying, oh no, all of our asses have wandered off. Saul, take the servant, go find them. So, okay, Dad. And Saul goes to find them. Listen, God uses problems to bring us to the right place. It was a problem for Saul's family. But God uses problems to get us in the place where He can send us and call us and use us in an important way. He uses those problems. I see here God is creator. I believe this is true. It was God that put in those donkeys' minds to wander off farther than they usually wandered. Okay? God controls livestock. He can bring all of creation to influence our decisions and to lead us to be in the right place at the right time so He can send us and use us. God is the creator of everything. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Genesis 1:1, say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, He created everything. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, He made everything. He is the creator. And He brings things to pass. In Daniel 4 and verse 32 is that famous place where King Nebuchadnezzar is sent mental instability from the Lord. And he becomes like a beast. And he goes out in the fields. And he lives like an animal for 7 years. And God says that that happened to Nebuchadnezzar so that he would know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And He giveth it to whomsoever He will. God is in control. He controls everything. He controls nature. He controls livestock. He controls kings like Nebuchadnezzar. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Proverbs 21:1. You see, God can move heaven and earth to bring to pass His plans in our lives. Remember Joshua? God made the sun to stand still so they could finish the battle. Now think about that scientifically, all right? The sun stood still. What had to happen for that miracle to take place? One of two things. Either the earth paused in its rotation, which I don't know, that would, with inertia, what would that cause, you know? Things keep moving when it, you know, I don't know. Or God just said, sun, hold up here a minute, you know? Just, I don't know, but the Bible says it and I believe it. Okay, you say it's scientifically impossible. All miracles are scientifically impossible. That's why they're miracles, okay? But God made the heaven and earth. He made the sun, and He can make it stand still. Why did He do that? So this little tiny battle going on could be won by Joshua. See, God is at work in the circumstances and situations of our lives. In the Bible, we see Him controlling animals, nature, weather, planets in space, kings and pharaohs, all to bring about His purpose. Yes, God sends through situations. I'm amazed at the situations that God used to bring me to Bethel Baptist Church. I was kind of like one of those little content birds in the nest. I was 19 years in a wonderful ministry in Michigan, and everything was great, and I was just content to stay there in the nest. And then God came along and kind of disturbed the nest and said, okay, it's time to get out and fly to Florida. Okay, here we go, you know. The situations were incredible. I met with Pastor Roland, the previous pastor, at a conference up in Michigan. Here he's from Florida, and he's attending the conference in Michigan. I normally would not have gotten to go to that conference, but things worked out with schedule and things, so I was at that conference. And at that time, God began to put in my heart a real burden for the people of Bethel Baptist Church and the people of Northport. And then God allowed cancer in the life of Dr. Earl Jessup, so that Brother Roland was pressed for time and needed to get the Baptist Church planning ministry a little bit more quickly than perhaps he had anticipated. And God used that to get him to tear his heartstrings away from this church that he started and planted and loved, still loves. And God moved him on and brought us in. Even cancer in Earl Jessup's life. I'm sure there's other reasons for his cancer, but one of them was to get me here. And I look at that and I say, wow, God, I'm amazed at the things that you bring to pass so that your people can be in the right place at the right time and you can have your way. And God, you can use us in the way that you see fit. As we stay in the center of God's way, He'll use situations to lead us every step in His will. Think about the servant of Abraham. Abraham sent him to go find a bride for Isaac. Can you imagine that task? Go find my son a bride. What? How am I going to do that? And how am I going to find the right one? And what if I bring back somebody who doesn't like her, you know? I mean, wow, what a task. Well, Abraham's servant says an interesting thing in Genesis 4 and verse 27. He meets the right one, and he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. You see, if we just stay in the way that God has for us, then He's going to lead us to the right place. By the way, that's why it's so dangerous to get out of the way. It's so dangerous to get off track on God's plan for your life because you don't know what you're going to miss. And if God wants you here and you're headed this direction, something radical is going to have to happen in your life to bring you back and get you on track so you will be here when God wants you there. So important, the steps that we take. But the servant said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. One preacher said, don't just stand there, get in the way. Don't just stand there, get in the way. Because he said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And so here you are, being faithful to church Sunday night. You just keep being faithful. You do what God wants you to do every day, every step of the way, and He'll lead you. And you'll end up where God wants you to be, and He can send you. God sends through situations. Number two, God sends through submission. Submission. Saul was there with Samuel because of the authority in Saul's life. He submitted to his dad when he said, go find the asses. Oh, Dad, those stupid animals wander off all the time. I got to go find them. Ah. But he submitted to the authority in his life. And we don't hear him complaining like that. He just went. He said, take the servant. He took the servant, and off he went. And God used the authority in Saul's life to get him to the place where he would meet Samuel, and Samuel would anoint him to be the next king. What if he had rebelled? No, Dad, I'm not going. Send one of my brothers. I don't feel like it. Dad, you're always telling me what to do, bossing me around. I went and looked for him last year. It's somebody else's turn. He wouldn't have been in that town with Samuel. Wouldn't have been anointed king. I think God probably could have raised up somebody else, somebody who would learn to be obedient and respectful to God-given authorities in their lives. You see, rebellion toward authority takes us instantly out of God's will. Instantly. The years I worked with young people, it was amazing. Some of the young people who would tell me, well, I'm getting ready to graduate, and I think God wants me to go to this Christian college over here. And I'd say, well, how do you know He wants you to go to that Christian college and not this Christian college? I just believe the Lord's leading me. When I full well knew they were in rebellion against their parents. God can't lead you when you're in rebellion. And a lot of times they're saying, God's leading me to this college. There's a Christian in name, but not very Christian in their practice, because they were rebelling against the things their parents were teaching them. You see, when we're in rebellion, we are instantly out of God's will. When we're in rebellion to God-ordained authorities. By the way, God knows the parents that He gave you, even if they're unsafe parents. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother. Okay? He didn't put any stipulations on them, on it. He just said, do what they say. And you stay in God's will. Adults, we can get out from under the authorities God's placed in our lives. You say, well, my boss is, you don't know how cantankerous he is. Hey, unless he tells you to do something against the Bible, you submit. God knew who your boss would be. And you do what he tells you to do. Because when we get out from under authority, that's when we're in the place of rebellion and God can't lead us. God led Saul because of his submission. Romans 13:2 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Pretty serious to resist the authorities that God's placed in our lives. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, God wants us in submission to our authorities. Hey, perhaps God has a special task for you at this very hour. But He's waiting for you to get in the place of submission to authority. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the incredible task of dying for the sins of mankind. And the only way it could be accomplished was in submission to His Heavenly Father. Father says, Son, I'm going to send you down there to be born in that crummy old manger and grow up in a poor home. And then people are going to mistreat you. And eventually they're going to reject you and put you on a cross. But you're going to die for the sins of mankind. Now, I know Jesus is God the Son, and He knew all that. So there's a balance there. I understand that. But think about the submission. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father, in John 8:29. He was submitted to His authority. God leads through submission. Thirdly, God sends through selflessness. Selflessness. Here's Saul. Look back in verse number 4. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. They couldn't find those asses anywhere. Okay. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not. And he passed through the land of Benjamites, and he found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. He said, it's time to give up. You see, God brought them to the end of themselves. Matter of fact, when the servant says the idea to go to the seer, to go to Prophet Samuel, they said, wait a minute, it's customary that we present him a gift and we don't have anything. We've used up all the bread that we brought with us. We don't have anything to give this seer. You see, God brought them to the end of themselves. Sometimes, if God's going to use us, we've got to realize that I can't. It's not because I'm great. It's not because I have this magnetic personality. It's not because I'm funny or good-looking or smart or intelligent. Actually, if I look at myself, I can't be used. We've got to get to the point of selflessness where we say, Lord, before you, I'm nothing. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We're not sufficient of ourselves. If we go saying, okay, I'm going to go out here, I want God to use me, boy, I'm going to see some great things, here I go. Wait a minute, we need to say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. You've got to take over. You've got to fill me. You've got to send me. And then I'll go in confidence to see what you're going to do through me. Got to keep that perspective. And God brings Saul to the point of selflessness. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. for without me you can do nothing. John 15 is a great chapter. It talks about fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. And he says, you're going to bring forth much fruit if you'll abide in me. But without me, you're nothing. You're a zero with the rim rubbed out. Okay? Without me, you are nothing. And we've got to come to that point of selflessness. For God to send us to do something great for Him, we must come to the end of ourselves. How does God send? Number four, He sends through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. Look at verse 15 and 16. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man. See, the Spirit told Samuel in his ear. Okay? How did God speak? He spoke through His Holy Spirit. He said, Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I'm going to send that guy. And then the Spirit of God spoke to Saul through the servant. The servant said, hey, I know there's a man of God in this town. And Saul says, oh, really? Now, I find it interesting that the servant knew about the man of God being there, and Saul didn't. Okay, probably Saul should have known that, but he didn't know. But the servant knew, and the Lord spoke to Saul through that servant. And then the Spirit of God told Saul what was going to happen through the man of God. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for thou shalt eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? And God's Spirit tells Saul, look, there's something special that's going to happen to you. Is not all the desire of Israel upon you? And he's like, me? Me? Yeah. How does God send? Through the leadership of His Spirit. Romans says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And God's Spirit can lead you. Now, He's not going to tell you anything against the Bible. Don't come and say, well, Pastor, I think the Lord's leading me to do this, even though the Bible says I'm not supposed to. No, wait a second. Okay? Sometimes single folks will say, I think the Lord wants me to marry this person. Oh, really? Are they saved? Well, no. Well, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, I know, Pastor, but the Lord is leading me to be married to him or her. No, wait a second. God never leads contrary to His Word, all right? But on the other side, there's some things that aren't in there. God's not going to say, young person, thou shalt go to such and such a Christian college. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek His face, and His Spirit will lead you. But prayer plays an important part. So let's look at number five, supplication. Supplication is a fancy word for prayer. Specifically, supplication is prayer for others. We could say today, prayer for souls and prayer for revival. Because in verse 16, the Bible says, their cry has come unto me. They got serious about prayer. Folks, let's get serious about praying at Bethel Baptist Church. Think about Nehemiah. He wanted to do something great for God. What did Nehemiah want to do? Somebody tell me. Yeah, build the walls. He wanted to see the walls of Jerusalem build up again. He wanted to do something great for God. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells how he prayed and prayed and prayed. And the rest of chapter 1 goes on and tells us what he prayed in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah. And then one day, God brought just the right situation. And the king says, Nehemiah, what's the problem? And instead of answering the king right away, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4 says that at that moment, at the moment of truth, Nehemiah prayed again. He said, Lord, help me to say the right things right now. This is it. Here we go. And he prayed. And God used prayer to turn that unsaved king's heart and to let Nehemiah take lots of the people of Israel back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God used him for something great because he prayed. Think about Daniel, a man of prayer, three times a day, even when it meant being thrown into the lion's den. He's still going to be faithful. He's going to pray. He's going to talk to God. And God used Daniel to turn that wicked nation and that wicked king to God. God can use us today. We can see some great things happen, but we've got to get serious about prayer like Nehemiah, like Daniel, and like the people of Israel right here when God says their cry has finally come unto me. Perhaps all that holds God back from doing something incredible is our lack of prayer. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I was talking with one of you this week about whether that promise was just for Israel or not. And one of the passages that jumps out to me is Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 and 8, where God extends that promise and says, it's good for any nation. The Bible says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Aren't you glad that's in there? Okay, there's hope for America. There's hope. God sends through situations, through submission, through selflessness, through His Spirit, through supplication, and sometimes God sends through surprise. Surprise. Saul thought he was coming to Samuel that day to find out about the livestock. Surprise! You're going to be the king of Israel. Saul thought, I'm not worthy. I'm just a Benjamite. Surprise! God's sending you anyway. The account is full of surprise. We see Saul in this chapter is kind of incompetent. He can't find the donkeys. He's practically incompetent. He doesn't know where the prophet Samuel lives. He's socially incompetent. He ran out of money and supplies. He's financially incompetent. And then he doesn't even recognize Samuel. Do you notice that? He comes to the city. I like to picture that in verse 18. Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where are the seer's houses? I can see the servant back there. You know, here they walking up, and the servant's thinking, oh, here he comes. Here's Samuel. And Saul walks up and he says, hey, can you tell me where the servant, where the seer's house is? And the servant's probably back there going, no, that's him. Don't say that. The servant's so embarrassed, you know. My master doesn't even recognize the great prophet Samuel. He's probably all embarrassed about it. And we see Saul really very unlikely to be one that God would use. Folks, sometimes God sends through surprise. One of the great revivals in Ireland began when a 16-year-old girl stood up during a testimony time and simply said, I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. And those words hit so powerfully, and God's Spirit came down, and people started getting right with God, and it spread throughout their church and to other churches in the area. And a great revival in Ireland took place through a 16-year-old girl's testimony. You see, God sometimes works through surprise. Before we finish tonight, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because this point is very important. Some sitting here today might say, well, God can't use me. I'm just this, or I'm just that, or I'm only this age, or I'm too old, or my personality is quiet. God can't use me. I want to show you just the opposite. God would delight to use somebody like you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That last verse tells us why God does that. So that nobody can say, yes, God did a great work, but it's because He used me, and I'm just such a wonderful person, and I have got such great charisma. No, wait a minute. God chooses the weak things, the base things, the things which are despised. And so if you're sitting there thinking, well, I just can't see what God could do through me. Surprise! God sometimes works through surprise. And He has a great plan for your life. He will send through situations, through selflessness, through the Spirit, through supplication, through submission to authority, and sometimes through great surprise. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a moment, I'll pray. You know what? I believe that God in some way or another, is sending each one of us on tasks that only we can do for Him. I believe that. I believe there's some task that only you can accomplish for God. The preacher can't do it. Mom and Dad can't do it. Your kids can't do it. There's a task that He has that only you can accomplish. You say, well, how do I know if God is sending me to do that task? Perhaps through the situations. Perhaps there's an area of submission to authority in your life that needs to be dealt with tonight so that God can speak to you. Perhaps we need to come to the end of self. Maybe even humbling ourselves at this old-fashioned altar during the invitation tonight and just pouring out our hearts to God and say, God, I'm here. Send me, Lord. Use me. Let my life count for you. Perhaps you need to get past the thought tonight that says, well, God could never use me because I'm this or I'm that. Because often He surprises us with the things He does through someone who will be careful to give Him all the glory. Let's be the one that God can send.